Since we started our series on Christ in the Old Testament at the beginning of the year, we've actually looked at specific times when Christ personally and visibly appeared both to men and to women. Those appearances are known theologically as Christophanies, manifestations and appearances of Christ. And whenever he appears, he does so by manifesting the same character that he would possess in his incarnation. And that's why we know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the Christ that we meet in the Old Testament is the same Christ that we find in the New Testament, the same Christ that we've been learning about in the Gospel of John, especially on Sunday mornings. And certainly that was true when he met with Adam and Eve there in the garden, when we first introduced this particular topic, with Abraham, with Hagar, with Jacob, with Moses, and certainly with Joshua, and we've already looked at those characters. And some of those times he appeared as the angel of the Lord. There are other times where he appeared as a man to men, and it's not referred to that way, but other times he appeared as the angel of the Lord. But as the Lord's angel, and again, angel simply means messenger, as Yahweh's messenger, he always has a special message to convey to everyone he meets. And we learned some of those messages with Abraham, with Hagar, with Moses, even last week. Well, tonight we're going to see that the angel of the Lord played an important role, not only in the lives of individuals, and those individuals in particular, but he also played a role in the lives and history of his people as a whole, referring to the whole children of Israel that we become more and more acquainted with as we're going through our Bible reading program in the Old Testament. But especially when they made their way from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land. And this is really summarized for us in the book of Isaiah. So we're going to begin by opening our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 63. And I'd like to first read verses 7 through 9 of Isaiah 63. Because again, it's a summary of the presence of the angel of the Lord in all of the period of the wilderness wandering of his people. So picking up there in verse 7 of Isaiah 63, and then we'll start looking at some of those instances in the Pentateuch and in Exodus and Numbers especially. But in Isaiah 63, beginning verse 7, we read, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us." Now, what a wonderful thing that God is a loving God, right? What a wonderful thing that God is a God of praise, a God that is worthy of praise. And especially because of what he continues and says, "of all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and their great goodness toward the house of Israel," the people of Israel, the children of Israel, "which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said," picking up there in verse 8, "surely they are my people, children that will not lie." So he was their Savior. "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." There in that last verse, Isaiah 63, 9, the angel of the Lord that we've been introduced to the last several weeks is called here the angel of his presence. The angel of the Lord's presence. So obviously the message that he's conveying is that he's with us and he's with his people wherever they go. So here again, Isaiah tells us that this messenger wasn't just with the leaders of his people like Moses and Joshua. He was with all of his people throughout that entire journey, all the way from Egypt to the Promised Land, and all of the 40 years wandering through that wilderness, he was with them the whole way. Again, verse 9 of Isaiah 63, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." So everything that they went through in Egypt, he felt. As people were touching them and afflicting them, it was as if they were touching the apple of his eye. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them. He bare them the whole way and carried them all the days of old." So wherever the children of Israel were, the angel of the Lord was there. Wherever the children of Israel went, the angel of the Lord went. And his message was consistently, I am with you. I am with you. Because the angel of the Lord was the angel of his presence. And so for the rest of our time tonight, we're actually going to follow the angel of the Lord as he appears to his people throughout their journey from slavery to salvation. From slavery in the land of Egypt to salvation in the promised land that God had given them. And so the first thing that we find all the way back in Exodus, you want to keep your finger here in Isaiah 63 or something there. We're going to go back there at the very end. But in Exodus chapter 13, why don't we head there first? Exodus chapter 13. The first thing that we find there in Exodus is the promise of his presence. The promise of the angel of the Lord's presence. Especially at the beginning of their journey into the wilderness. Now just a kind of a review of where we were last week. In Exodus chapter 3, when Christ appeared to Moses in a flame of fire, the Lord actually told him in Exodus 3:12, I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you. And that was a promise of his presence. Well, when Moses was finally able to lead his people out of Egypt, and of course God did so with a mighty hand, the Lord kept that promise in a spectacular way. And we see that way here in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22, where we are told that the Lord went before them. Again, all caps, Jehovah, Yahweh, the personal name of God. The Lord went before them, the children of Israel, by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, more than likely, that pillar was one and the same. It was probably the same pillar, and it was just had the notable characteristics of fire at night and smoke or this cloud in the day. It's kind of like the bomb damage that we've been seeing in the news here lately. You know, you can know where a bomb strikes at night because of the fire flash, right? But, of course, during the daytime, you can just follow and trace the smoke where it starts from. And that's the idea here. But this particular column went all the way from earth to heaven, and it was a picture of the presence of the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord. And so, here's the Lord's presence that was with the children of Israel. Not just fire, not just a cloud, but in a pillar of fire and in a pillar of a cloud, just like his presence was with Moses in a flame of fire. And I'm not sure if they saw, again, a form of one like the Son of God in that cloud or in that fire. Perhaps they did if they would have peered closely enough. But just a chapter over in Exodus 14, 19, we're told that even as the Egyptians were closing in on the camp of Israel, what happened with that pillar? What happened with that pillar? Exodus 14, 19 says that the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, actually removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. You see, it was the angel of the Lord, or as it's defined here, the angel of God, who as God and who as the Lord maintained his presence with his people in that fashion, in those pillars. And as we've seen already that the angel of the Lord was there with Moses, that angel was Christ. Christ actually was in that pillar. The pillar of fire by night, the pillar of the cloud by day. As Christ was in the flame of fire to Moses, so Christ was in that pillar for all of his people. And his message was this: my presence is with you, and my presence will preserve you. You know, when you hear about the presence of God, and you really believe in the presence of God, it encourages you because you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear, and certainly this is what this angel did, the angel of the Lord. This is what Christ did. Christ kept his promise to Moses here by directing his people all throughout their time in the wilderness. He didn't take this pillar from them. Not at any time during that time of wilderness wandering. He directed his people throughout their time by directing them through his visible presence in the fire and in the cloud. If you go back to chapter 13, verse 21, it actually says that Christ went before them to lead them the way. That is, to guide them. Just like we sang at the very beginning, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." It really reminds us of where we were last year when we were going through the Pilgrim's Progress. That's who we are. That's the kind of life that we're supposed to live. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world, and we're just to follow the guidance of the Lord. And He guides us through His Word. He guides us through the example of the Lord Jesus. And they needed His guiding presence then, just like we need His guiding presence today. You see, they were going places they had never been before. They were going to face enemies, new enemies all around them. In some sense, when they were in Egypt, even though they were slaves, they were in familiar territory. They kind of knew where their next meal was going to come from. They kind of knew where they could go after a long day at work. They were comfortable there. And so, too often, we get comfortable. We get comfortable even though this should be a wilderness to us and we should be strangers here. We should be pilgrims here. But Christ was with them to direct them wherever they went, and He did so not from the back, but from the front. That pillar went before them wherever they went to guide them. Sometimes it went maybe a couple days, or maybe just one day, maybe a mile, maybe a few miles. We're not exactly sure how they went, but Christ kept His promise to Moses by directing His people. He also kept His promise by defending His people. If you go back to chapter 14, by defending His people, even as Pharaoh and his army pursued them into the wilderness. But once again, Christ's presence remained in the fire and in the cloud. Look at verse 19 again, Exodus 14. "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them." So this time it's not just guiding, now it's guarding. It's not just leading, it's protecting. It's not just in front, but behind. "And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came to between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel," verse 20, "and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night." You see, the presence of Christ with His people as the angel of the Lord protected them and preserved them, even at the very outset of them leaving Egypt. And this is still what Christ does for us, for all of His people. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus in that great commission says, "Lo, I am with you as His disciple, you and me, always, even unto the end of the age." You see, when you trust in Christ, His promise to protect and preserve you through His presence as you embark on this journey through the wilderness of the world is true. It's true. It was true for them and it is true for us. But do you realize that His presence with us is far closer than His presence with the children of Israel? Sometimes we wonder, oh, wouldn't it have been great to be able to see the angel of the Lord, to see Christ in that pillar of fire and that pillar of a cloud? And yet He was still at a distance to them. Not too far, but far enough that He could lead them where He wanted them to go, but where does Christ say He will lead us from? Not from without, but from within. He says, "I will send My Holy Spirit to come and dwell, not just with you, but even in you." And so the presence of the Lord, the presence of Christ, the presence of God is closer than even the children of Israel had, because to them it was without the camp, and to us it's within our hearts. And that's why we can heed the same instructions that Moses gave to Joshua. This is there in your message guide in Deuteronomy 31:8. "The Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Why is it that we often fear? Why is it that we are dismayed, discouraged, despondent, when these promises to them are the same promises to us? The Lord is with thee. The Lord will not fail thee. The Lord, Christ, will not forsake thee. So Christ, as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, offers us the promise of His presence. The same promise that they had is the same promise that we have. But He also provides, number two, the purpose of His presence. The purpose of His presence. When the children of Israel were led by the Lord to Mount Sinai, where they were given his law, if you go to Exodus chapter 23 now, in Exodus chapter 23, a few pages over, let's look at verses 20 through 23. The Lord actually repeats his promise of his presence to his people. And how is his presence going to be seen? Exodus 23, 20, the Lord says, "Behold, I send and what? An angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Oh, beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him." My name, the Lord's name, is in that angel. "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and unto the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." So once again, they're already a few days here into the wilderness. They're actually now present here at Mount Sinai. And the Lord promises his presence by sending, again, verse 20, an angel before them, just like he had done even up until this time. That angel had never left them. That pillar had never left them. The presence of God had never left them. But as we've seen before, this angel is no ordinary angel. Because of this angel, the Lord says, back in verse 21, "My name is in him." So who is this angel? This angel is the same angel that met Hagar. This is the same angel that met Abraham. This is the same angel that met Moses. This is Christ. This is Christ in the Old Testament. This angel is the same angel that brought them out into the wilderness. And this angel would now be the angel that leads them through the wilderness. And eventually, this angel, Christ, would lead them out of the wilderness. And isn't that what Christ does for each of us? When we are saved, this world no longer becomes just a home to us. We have another home. This world does become a wilderness. And it is Christ that leads us into this wilderness with his presence. He will lead us through this wilderness, however long we live in this wilderness. And he will one day lead us out of this wilderness. Again, this angel is Christ. But along with this renewed promise of his presence, we're also given the purpose of his presence. Why? Why is God with his people? Why is God with us? Why is Christ with us? And it's really a twofold purpose that we see in verse 20. The first is to keep thee. To keep thee in the way. That is the purpose of Christ. This refers to what Christ does to guard and to preserve us so that we will not stray from the way which he has laid out before us. Because we are prone to wander. Like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And we need Christ to keep us in the way, to keep us and preserve us so we don't go astray. In fact, just think of all the things that got in the way of the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness. I mean, there were threats. You know, as they were able to send some spies into the promised land to see if they were going to go up that first time, oh, there were giants in the land, and there was fear in the land. There was fear in their hearts. So there were so many things outside the camp that caused them to go astray. There are a lot of things inside the camp. There's a lot of internal commotion and a lot of internal turmoil. And there were people that were saying, "Moses, you're just leading out here to us to die. We need different leaders. We need different leadership." And of course, it all comes down to the things in their own hearts. That's what got in their way. They needed an angel. They needed Christ to keep them in the way, to preserve them in the way, so they would make it all the way. And that's the same for us. Oh, we have a lot of enemies without. We have, of course, the enemies of the devil. He is certainly our strongest enemy. But then, of course, the devil's world is around us, and it leads us astray. But once again, the greatest enemy is within us. Those lusts that John tells us about in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of these things will try to draw us away from the way, to get us out of the path that we are supposed to be following Christ on in this wilderness, And that's why we need Him. He is our leader. He is our messenger. Because it is in Christ alone that we can and will be kept along the way. Again, that is His purpose, to keep thee in the way. Aren't you glad that when you're saved, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, trusting in His death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven, that He doesn't just say, okay, you're on your own. He keeps you in the way. How do we know that we're going to make it to heaven someday? Because Christ keeps us in the way. How do we know that we will not be led astray by all of these enemies without? Because He will keep us in the way. How do we even know that the depths of my own depravity as a human being, as a sinner, won't get me out of the way and keep me down? It's because Christ Himself keeps us in the way. I got an email or saw an email just this afternoon from a lady that I've never met, but she just was interested in finding out about whether there was any way she could lose her salvation. She said she believes she was saved, but she wants to make sure that she never loses it. I haven't had a chance to reply to it yet, but I plan to. But she needs to recognize that it's not so much us hanging on to Christ in order to make it to heaven. It's rather Christ who now hangs on to us and keeps us in the way. That's what He does. That's what He did back then. That's what He does today. He keeps us in the way. And then, of course, the second purpose of this angel, the second purpose of Christ there in verse 20 was to bring thee, to keep thee in the way, and then to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. This refers to what Christ does to guide us again and to cause us to persevere until the very end. Remember, for the children of Israel, God had prepared a place for them in this world. It was the land of Israel, Eretz Israel. It was a place that was filled with milk and honey. It was going to be a place where they could establish roots and have their families and have a kingdom. And oh, they were so excited about this place. But for believers in Christ, Jesus Himself said in John 14, 2, I go to prepare a place for you. We even saw that this morning. He does that as our bridegroom. The bridegroom of the church, which is the bride. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Christ Himself has prepared a place for us, not in this world, but in the world to come. And it starts in heaven. And that's why we, again, can just believe that He will bring that to pass. He will bring us to that end. He will bring us home. The presence of Christ with His people as the angel of the Lord protected them and preserved them, and that is still what Christ does for us. When you trust in Christ, His purpose is to guard you and to guide you through His presence as you live your life in the wilderness of this world. And that's why we, if you go down to verse 21 here of chapter 23, that's why we should love and reverence Christ even as the children of Israel were instructed to. What are they told about this angel? What are they told about Christ? They are said, beware of Him. Remember, Christ is God. Christ is the Lord. Christ is Jehovah, and He is to beware and to obey His voice. He adds, provoke Him not. Don't vex Him. Don't grieve Him. We're even told this in the New Testament, to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Why? For He will not pardon your transgressions. Now, obviously, forgiveness is a prerogative of God. Jesus can forgive, or Jesus can choose not to forgive, depending on the conditions, if they are fulfilled or not. But look at, again, the end of verse 21. For the Lord says, my name is in Him. My name is in that angel. My name is in Christ. Now, it's interesting, the word beware here in verse 21 is actually the same word for keep. Back in verse 20, the same Hebrew verb. In other words, He will keep thee in the way. He will keep thee and bring you along that path. And that's why now, verse 21, you need to be willing to be kept by Him. See, Christ has His responsibility to keep us, and our responsibility is to be willing to be kept by Him in however way He chooses. Sometimes, of course, He leads with a rod, sometimes with a staff, and sometimes with that still small voice. What this is submission of heart that will lead to obedience in life. You see, Christ will not pardon those who persist in what we find in verse 21, rebellion, disobedience, and provocation against him. Jesus will not pardon those who persist in rebellion, disobedience, and provocation against him. And isn't that what the children of Israel did not long after they received the law right there at the foot of Mount Sinai? They actually had a golden calf constructed, and they worshiped him and committed unspeakable acts of immorality. And it was there, even in the presence of the pillar of fire and the cloud. They saw it. It was there on Mount Sinai. They saw it. They probably heard it. They may have even felt some of the heat of it. And yet they still ignored the presence of Christ. And what did they do? They rebelled, disobeyed, and provoked him. Christ did not have to forgive that. Christ did not have to pardon that. But it was then. If you jump down to Exodus 33, verses 2 and 3, or jump back there, it's the Lord said to Moses, I will send an angel before thee. Now, this is not the same angel that was with them. He says, I'm going to take that angel away because of what they did to that angel. And I'm going to send another angel because I will not go up in the midst of thee. Why? For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So the Lord was going to take away the angel of his presence and then lead them with an angel because Christ would not pardon their transgression. Until, look at verse 4, how did the people respond when they heard that the presence of Christ would be removed from them, the presence of the angel? It says, when the people heard those evil tidings, those sad tidings, they mourned. That's repentance. They mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. And so what happens? Well, because of their repentance, because of Moses' intercession, the Lord then makes a reassurance and a new promise to Moses of his presence. Go to chapter 33 of Exodus, verses 14 through 17, where he finally says, okay, Moses, my presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with thee. And I will give thee rest. And he said to him, Moses says, if thy presence go not with me, carry not us up from or up hence. For when shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us in the fire and in the cloud? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of this earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. You see, Christ will not pardon the transgressions of those who persist in their rebellion and disobedience and provocation against him. But Christ is still ready to pardon, isn't he? He's still ready to pardon. Nehemiah puts it this way, he is still a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And when you soften your heart, like those children of Israel soften their heart to submit to him and obey him through repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find grace in his sight, just like they did. You see, Christ as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament offers us the promise of his presence and even the very purpose of his presence. I will keep thee. And I will bring thee to the place that I prepared for you. But then also third, he will also provide the proof of his presence. He also provides the proof of his presence as we see toward the end of the journey of the children of Israel. Go with me now to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. So the angel of the Lord was with them when they left Egypt. The angel of the Lord was with them when they got to the foot of Mount Sinai. He was going to be taken away from them because of their persistent rebellion, but because of their repentance, he said, okay, I'm going to give them back to you. And now here toward the end of their journey, the angel's still there. The angel's still there in the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud. And in Numbers 22 through 24, there's a false prophet by the name of Balaam. And this false prophet is actually met by this same angel of the Lord. In Numbers 22, Balak and the leaders of Moab, as they, children of Israel, were making their way to the promised land, these enemies wanted to get an advantage over the children of Israel to see if they could beat them because they've already heard how many others they had beaten. So they asked out, they sought out Balaam to curse them. Remember the story? They were even willing to pay him a whole lot of money with the rewards of divination, it says in chapter 22, verse 7. And we're actually going to pick up the story in Numbers 22, verses 20 through 25. And I want you to notice how many times the name and the title Angel of the Lord appears in these verses. So Numbers 22 again, verses 20 through 35. Let me get there too. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord, the same angel that brought them into the wilderness, the same angel that was with them in the wilderness, and now is leading them out of the wilderness, this angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him, against Balaam. Now, we know the story. He was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And his sword was drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell down flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless ye had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee, and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Of course, there's obviously more to the story. We're not going to get into it. But in these verses that we just read, we find the angel of the Lord mentioned more times than any other place in the Bible. 10 times he appears here in this text. And this time, he doesn't appear to a believer. He appears to an unbeliever, even a false prophet. Now, why? Why would the angel of the Lord be mentioned this many times in reference to his meeting with this false prophet? Why? To prove his presence with his people. To prove it. To prove his presence with his people. To preserve and to protect them, to direct and to defend them, to guide and to guard them. You know, one of the things that we learn from this episode is that Christ accomplished these things for us that are often invisible to us. We even saw that this morning when the bridegroom was called to the carpet, if you will, about the issue with the wine. And Jesus had already taken care of the problem for him. And he didn't even know it. Same here. The angel of the Lord Christ went before his people so far, so in advance, that they didn't even know what he was doing. So there are times when Christ proves his presence, like he did here, through restraining those who would be against his people. That's what he did with Balaam, to restrain him. All throughout the story, Balaam tried to do everything he could to get paid and then curse God's people. but Christ prevented him from doing so. Christ restrained him from doing so. But, you know, if Balaam could have, he would have. That was the kind of man he was. So sometimes Christ proves his presence through restraint, but then other times through removing those who are against his people. You know what happened to Balaam? You don't need to turn there, but in Joshua chapter 13, we learn that Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, was actually slain with a sword by the children of Israel. And so the Lord had his way with Balaam. Christ, as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, offers us the promise of his presence, the purpose of his presence, and even the proof of his presence. His presence started when they went into the wilderness. That presence was maintained while they were in the wilderness, and that presence kept them all the way until they got out of the wilderness. And that's true for us. Christ will continue to be with us even to the very end of this age. And through that presence, he will preserve us to the very end of our wandering through the wilderness of this world. We started tonight in Isaiah 63, and so I'd like us to close there as well. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 63, because I want to look at Isaiah 63:9 once more, but look at it from our own perspective. To look at it not from the perspective of the children of Israel, but to look at it and apply it to ourselves. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Isaiah 63:9. And look at it as I read it. Because the truth that was true for them is also true for us. Isaiah 63:9. In all our affliction, he was afflicted. And Christ, the angel and messenger of his presence, saved us. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed us. And he lifted us up and carried us all the days of our lives. Christ was with his people then. Christ is with his people today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful truth about the angel of the Lord, about Christ, how he was with your people all throughout the wilderness. He didn't leave them. He started with them on their journey out of Egypt. He stayed with them through their wilderness wanderings. And then he brought them into the land of Israel and stayed with them in order to accomplish your plan for them. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see even tonight that we are living in a wilderness, not unlike the wilderness that the children of Israel went through those 40 years. For some of us, we've been in it for some time since we were first saved. Others, perhaps, not as long. But the wilderness is not any easier. The wilderness doesn't get any smoother. The wilderness doesn't get any cooler. The wilderness is still a wild place, a dangerous place, a difficult place. Because, Lord, we have so many things that want to keep us and get us out of the way. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But, Lord, I thank you once again for the renewal of your promise, the promise of Christ's presence with us, the purpose of Christ's presence with us, to guide us and to guard us every step of the way, and even the very proof of it. All we have to do is go to the Bible. All we have to do is read our Bible. All we have to do is look at the providential circumstances in our lives and, again, remember that you are with us even to the end of the age. So, Father, I pray that you will help us when we see the presence of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the presence of Christ then, oh, Lord, we will apply that truth to us. Thank you that Christ is with us. Oh, Father, I pray that we will be led by him, that we will be kept by him, that, Lord, we will be submissive to him, because, Lord, he wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to preserve us, and he will. And so, Father, I pray that you'll increase our trust and our faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ, even as he leads us all the way home. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.